Well, good morning. There's a lot to talk about this morning as we kind of finish up this morning on exactly who it is that we are looking for. We're talking about going through the selection of shepherds and the possible addition of leadership here at Highland Hills and you know, one of the things that I love about this process, and there are a few things that I love about it, but one of the things that I love is that I know that it is something that stirs the study habits of a congregation. It's something that inspires people and challenges people to get in the Word. I mean, that's one thing that, you know, there are a few things that we really pay attention to in the Church of Christ. Obviously, what we do for 2 hours on Sunday morning, we pay close attention to that, and we dissect that at times. And this is another one of those things that we really pay a lot of attention to, is the selection of leadership, and we should. We absolutely should. So any time that we can stir up our study habits and our concern for what's going on within our congregation, that's a great thing. And I hope that we are, as a body, I hope that as a congregation, that this process is challenging us to reconsider how we look at our own study habits and how we look at the way that we consider God and the way that we view Him and what He asks us to do. So this morning, I wanted to put up that slide I made about, you know, what a shepherd should look like. You know, I had that other one up there that was just a bunch of old, grizzly old men, and I think that's, you know, kind of the idea. You think, okay, well, when we're selecting elders, we got to pick the oldest people around, and where that might be the case at times, that's not necessarily all that we look for. And so this is what it looks like, a man of the Word, a man of prayer. Because remember back in Acts, when we go all the way back to when this all started, when the apostles made the distinction between leaders that lead in a physical way and leaders that lead in a spiritual way, there was two things that Peter said. We have got to be about the business of ministering the Word and of prayer. And that's what shepherds look like right there. Ministering the Word and prayer. So the question as we go through this morning, and it's going to be the last sermon on the qualities and the characteristics of a shepherd. And next week, I'm not going to be preaching about specific characteristics of leadership. I'm going to be preaching about what a congregational response to leadership should look like. So I'm gonna warn you ahead of time, and I might say this again at the end, but next week, seriously, wear your steel-toed boots to church next week, because I'm just going to be up here just stomping all over toes and offending people and making people irritated and mad all over. Because when we get into, we want to pay real close attention to the qualities of a shepherd, and you know what we always just kind of neglect? The qualities of good followers. And more of this book here talks about how we should respond to them than how they should respond to us. More of this is all about how, as a body, we ought to be following. And most of the time, we ought to be following better. So next week, I'm going to get in the kitchen. I'm just letting you know that first out of the gate. So shepherds, just make a list and check it. Those who are absent next week, we're going to mail them a copy of the sermon because they're ducking us. But no, it's going to get brutal. I'm just telling you that. But this morning I wanted to look at the last group of qualities of a leader, of God's leader. Because, you know, one of the things that I think gets lost in all of this as we try to translate from the Greek and try to dive into the context of what Paul was trying to tell Timothy and what Titus might have been dealing with on Crete. And as we get in all of this, you know, in talking about and dissecting what the leader of the church should and will and can look like, I think one thing that gets lost is that this is God's leader. This is a man or a group of men who are not leading a congregation as much as they are leading God's sheep. They're leading God's. Everything about what they're doing is God's. They are God's man. They are leading God's men and women. And it's in God's work. It's His purpose. It is not ours. It is God's leader. This is big. It should not be taken lightly by those who are looking for this person and for this person who is considering this position. Because it's all about being God's leader. So as we look at the qualifications, and I've asked this question, does the term qualifications apply? When we look at this, are these checklists to be gone down to make sure that we've got them all here, or are they the qualities of a man that God has transformed? You know, are there credentials that make one person more worthy of a position than another person? And truly there is not, because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Paul tells us over and over that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So there's no one more worthy. There are just individuals who have been transformed to a level that would lend itself to leading. If we're looking for perfect people, we're not going to find them. We're looking for transformed individuals. The fact is that you can find scripture that will support that all Christians should and can and will exhibit all of these qualities when they are transformed, when they are truly passionate Christ followers. So when you think about it, why is it so important that we find and single out men who possess these qualities, who have these characteristics in their life? Because what does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We have to find people who are imitating Christ so that we will have a flesh picture of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. That's why. So if we want Christ to transform our lives, then we need a visual aid that says, what does a transformed life look like? It looks like this right here. And when you go through it and you find men that exhibit that, it gives us a picture of what it should look like. But don't be mistaken. This is not a checklist for elders. It isn't. It is a word picture of what we all should be, of what a transformed life really looks like. So as we look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and keep in mind the reality of these statements describe a type of person, not a specific man. We're going to look at six things this morning. We talked about being above reproach and the husband of one wife and temperate and self-controlled. And so this morning I want to start with an overlooked aspect of a man's life, but one that is so pivotal. God says through Paul to Timothy that an overseer, an elder, a shepherd should be hospitable, should be someone who's generous to guests. You know, this is something that I don't know that in elder selections across the country really raises too many eyebrows. You know, honestly, some of these we hyper focus on, and some of them that are kind of ambiguous in definition, we sort of gloss over at times. But can you think of, when you think of the purpose of the church, the purpose of the body of Christ is to grow the kingdom, can you think of any other characteristic that has more of an impact on the kingdom than being hospitable, than being generous to outsiders, to welcoming people not only into your home but into your life? There are qualities of shepherds that really show the transformed life and a desire to please God. But there is no qualification or quality or characteristic that is more important to kingdom growth than this right here. If a shepherd wants to grow the kingdom, they're going to be hospitable. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, do not forget to do good, and to share with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hospitable, being someone who is generous and welcoming, that's what pleases God. But how do you measure that? How do you make a list and say, is this happening? I mean, so qualities like this are so unmeasurable that they just get overlooked. But as we think about this person, as we think about these people, as we're challenged to be like them, is that an area of our life where we can seek to grow, where we look for opportunities to be hospitable? One of the things that is so important for us to realize is exactly what Wes was talking about over communion this morning. We were so busy. I mean, who's got time? With the kids going here and there and work and, you know, and everything going on, who has time to clean up the house, prepare a meal, and have people over? Who's got that kind of time? Who's got that kind of energy? You know who? Passionate Christ followers with a vision of a big picture of the kingdom being grown all around them, and they're constantly looking for people that they can invite into their life and into their home that they can, because you know the thing about being hospitable is it shows that we are equal. When I want you in my house, we are peers. What brings people alongside others more than hospitality? It truly grows the kingdom. And the second thing is this man has got to be able to teach. You know, if this is, you know, this is one that, you know, literally, when you look up in, you know, what Paul said to Timothy, his exact words was skillful in teaching. Not just able, because let's face it, a lot of people are able to do stuff. But are they skillful? Are they able to get the ministry of the word across? I mean, this is remember the two things that Peter said. We have to be freed up. We can't wait tables because we have got to be about the business of prayer and ministry of the word. Skillful in conveying knowledge of God is paramount in ministering the word. It's not only about living. Remember those two things we talked about 3 weeks ago or so? And it's all about out front living. Ministering the word is a lot about out front living and living the word before people. But it's also about getting up in front of them and talking about the word in a way that they can understand. About bringing people alongside them and teaching them. It's skillful, not just able, but skillful in teaching. I mean, think about this. Guys, what's the difference between being able to work on a car and being skillful in working on a car? One of them, your car may or may not run after they worked on it. The other one, it is going to run after they worked on it. I mean, you know, I've got this toolbox at my house, in my garage, and a lot of times I carry it in my truck. And my kids will tell you, you know, you give me a wrench and I can fix anything but lunch. And Hayden knows how to work most of those tools. And he's able to open up the hood and start working on stuff. Got no idea what he's doing. But he's able to get the tool and start doing stuff. He's able. And he will be skillful, but not right now. It's a big difference. A huge difference. One of the things in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, he's talking about that it is, you know, is God who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists. And he said, and pastors and teachers. You know, when he's describing pastors or overseers or shepherds, it's not shepherds and teachers, but it's shepherds slash teachers. These are men who teach the Word of God. These are men who not only by their actions, not only by their example, but by their words. And it goes along with all of the other disciplines of spiritual life. These are men who are able to get not only facts about the Word, but convey the very heart of God. What does this take? It takes a man of prayer. I mean, it takes a man of deep reflection, meditation, and study. These are men of discipline because they've got to be skillful in teaching. That's why Peter said, you guys wait on tables. We need to be in prayer and the ministry of the word. We don't need to be worrying about getting the carpets cleaned. We've got to be about this over here. So I'm giving you a little insight into next week. Next thing he goes on to say, not violent. And he also says not quarrelsome, and these kind of go together. You know, the interesting thing as we go on through 1 Timothy 3, it says not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Does that other word, gentle, does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar from any other passage in Scripture? Is there any other place where you find the word gentle as it corresponds with the kind of person you are? Maybe Galatians, the end of Galatians, when he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. When he's saying, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You know, it's not so much about not being violent, although that's important, but he's really saying, here is some insight. You want to know if someone is Spirit-led, how gentle are they in circumstances of disagreements? How gentle are they with people who come into your group who are struggling with sin, who are struggling with fallenness or with hurts? And he's saying it's not somebody who just knows what's right and wrong, but someone who can convey that in a spiritual way, someone who's gentle. Because that's from the Spirit. We want men led by the Spirit. And that's a good indicator. This is about self-control. I kind of got ahead of myself. Gentleness being a fruit of the Spirit, kind of one of those, it's a litmus test for whether the Spirit's really inside. This is insight into who's controlling this man. Who's controlling this person? We've all been in situations where, you know, where frustration happens, and you know, and one of the most frustrating thing that I've ever encountered is that people do not do exactly what I think they ought to do. It's a fact. You ever run into that? Frustrating. People ought to do exactly what I think they should do. And if they ask my advice and I give them that advice and they don't take that advice, oh, then I just lose it. I really do. Now, I go into, you know, my bathroom in the office, or, you know, go drive out in the country somewhere and get out of my truck and just throw a fit. What are you doing? Connie's seen that, actually. It's not pretty. But God's not finished with me yet. But it's frustrating. It really is. But a Spirit-led man's not a little baby who just wants to kick and scream to get his way. A Spirit-led man is someone who's in the event of frustrating situations, they're gentle and they're kind and caring, and they see the other side of things. That's where not quarrelsome comes into play. In Proverbs 11 and 2 and Proverbs 15 and 33, it talks about the humility coming before honor. You see, because someone who's not quarrelsome is humble. That word literally means in the Greek, amachos, invincible. When he says not quarrelsome, he means someone who's not invincible. You know people who are invincible, you just can't win with them. You can't teach them anything. You can't tell them anything. If you told them, you know, that one thing, they would believe in. I mean, they are right no matter what. People just can't win. And this isn't necessarily someone who's really wise and has all the answers. Someone who never, it never dawns on them to see things from another perspective. to realize that, you know what? This is the life that I've lived, and these are the experiences that I've had, and this is a way, and it's been a great way for me, but you know what? Here's somebody coming from life from over here, and they might have a whole nother set of luggage with them. And you got to have men who can handle that and who can deal with that and realize that just because you don't look like this, you might look like this over here, you will still fit in the kingdom of God. They're not quarrelsome. They're not invincible. They're not always, it's got to be my way or the highway. They're humble. God calls His leaders to be humble and compassionate, gentle, and seeing other people's point of view and other people's perspective. I mean, there are things that people have gone through that caused them to act the way that they do. You know, that's one of Frank's biggest questions for me. Boy, what causes you to act like you do? Well, 38 years of the life that I've lived. So when you wonder, why do they do that? God's leader has got to get behind the scenes and find out what's upstream from them. But someone who's invincible, someone who's quarrelsome, someone who's all about being right, all about being correct, all about being the one with all the answers, doesn't care what's behind the scenes. They don't care what's upstream from this poor person's life that's causing them to be so enamored with pain and so self-destructive so often. God's leaders need to take sheep who are wounded and limping and nurse them back to health. And guess what? They know they're wounded. They know they're hurting. They know that they have problems and they know they have issues. And the last thing they need is for men to be there pointing them out and making them feel worse about it. And you got to change. They need people to be gentle and loving and compassionate and to bring them alongside so that together they can walk toward the healing light of Christ. Tell people how bad they're doing. I guarantee you they will not stick around to find out how to fix it. He goes on to talk about some pretty straightforward things. He says, you know, not a lover of money. This guy cannot be someone who's greedy. This is very self-explanatory, but it's possibly overlooked because there's no way to qualify. You know, you can't count this. You can't say, you know, there's no lover of money gauge. You know, it's like, ding, ding, ding. Oh, hell, well, you loved it. There it is. There's nothing that does that. We kind of have to make this, kind of have to have some insight. It's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, where he talks about, you know, if you set out to be rich, here's the problems. And Paul uses later on in this passage, he uses words like money is a trap. And it pierces and it plunges men into ruin and all of these things. This is, you know, we're looking here for someone who's countercultural when it comes to finances. Because what is our culture all about? Man, who dies with the most toys wins? You know, it's all about, status. And it's all about influence. It's all about, you know, accumulation and the dependence on stuff for our security. He's saying, is he a countercultural person? Lover of money, does he tithe? You know, one thing that I am convinced, not to the point of being quarrelsome, but I am convinced that tithing is biblical and it's spiritual. It's a discipline that enables us to not be greedy. It is, generosity is the only antidote to greed. It really is. It is the only antidote to being greedy. And I believe with all of my heart that shepherds got to be challenging people to tithe. How are you going to do that as a lover of money who doesn't tithe, who doesn't support the work that's going on, who doesn't allow God to transform them in their finances? Where is this man's treasure? It's an insight into the heart. He goes on to say, not a recent convert, not someone who is immature, but mature. You know, Paul talks about it in Corinthians about the meat of the word versus the milk of the word. How is a man going to be skillful at teaching if they're not wading in deep waters of God's spiritual truth? This is someone who is, as Paul would describe, not a mere man, but a transformed man. And a man needs time to mature and to grow in prayer. And it's an interesting thing that he says. He says, must not be a recent convert. This is verse 6. Or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. You know, there's a warning there. There's a warning there about a sin that we all struggle with, and that's pride. And if someone is honored, if someone is depended upon too soon in their spiritual walk, he's saying it's not necessarily because they won't be good at it. It's because of the temptation of pride in their life. Then he goes on to say that we talked about that. Yeah. Okay. Oh, I didn't feel good reputation, respectable. The last one. What does the community think about this person? What does the community know about this person? Because really, when you're talking about kingdom growth, when you're talking about making an impact in the community that a person lives in, if there is a leader who's leading God's people on Sunday and not necessarily living that the rest of the week, what is that? What's the impact on the kingdom going to be? It's not going to be a good one. We're not looking for someone who's perfect, but just transformed. And the word respectable literally means modest in behavior. Not someone who's flamboyant. Not someone who's always seeking attention. It's like what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, you know, you should always try to live your life in quietness and submission. Again, that's very countercultural. Because the world so much is all about taking care of number one and look at me and all about... But God's man is more focused on God than he is on himself. He's more focused on seeing that God gets attention than himself getting attention. Respectable, modest behavior. Someone who does not seek his own attention. My challenge is this morning that we will... I've said this again before. That we will engage in nothing more important than this exercise right here. There is nothing that will affect the future of the Highland Hills Church of Christ and the impact that we have on our community and, yes, the world. There's nothing that will have more of an impact on that than who is out front shepherding. Who's living that life in front of us? Because here's the challenge, friends. Whatever life they're living will be the life we live. Whatever value system they have, I promise you, will be the value system we have. It's a challenge to us to be the kind of people that see the Spirit of God moving in a man and putting them out front and following them. And it's a challenge to those who want the job and those who have the job. The future of the kingdom in Tullahoma hinges on times such as these. I am more convinced now than 3.5 years ago when I came here that Highland Hills is a place that God has especially designed and enabled and purposed for greatness in His kingdom. I mean, I look around, I see things, I listen, and if there is more going to happen for the kingdom because of Highland Hills than any other place I've ever seen or heard of. And I'm personally excited about being here. The leaders of this congregation have the opportunity to stand before God and on their resume say, I led that group right there. Man, what an honor. There's nothing more important than we will ever do because it will affect everything else in the future of this church. So this morning, as we stand and as we sing, and they hate it when I do this, but I'm going to spring something on them, but I'm going to ask if our current shepherds, while we're standing and singing, would come forward, and that as they do, that we would gather around them, and that we would sing, and we would honor God, but we would also sing and honor their life out in front of us. And that we'd also, as we close in prayer, that we would thank God for their example. Because not only have they lived the example for us to follow, but they have set the standard for the shepherds of the future here. And it's not an easy job. And so this morning, as we continue in our prayers and we continue in our meditation, and as we continue in our desire for God to put men in addition to those if He sees fit, I think it would be fitting that we honor them and also pray for their continued strength and their continued leadership and their continued example. So as we stand and sing, we're singing There's a Fountain Free. As we stand and sing that, I'm going to ask that they would come forward and that we would surround them. And then after the singing of our last song, we'll have a prayer.